Morning, church family. It's always great to see you, but glad to be back after serving on a mission trip up in Brooklyn the last couple weeks. It's good to be back with you, but really thankful for Pastor Charlie, Pastor Brandon, being able to open up Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9 for us. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and make your way to Daniel chapter 10. 10 is where we're going to be today as we continue our series, Evangelism as Exiles. So if you are new here, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you one. We have some in our lobbies you can take home as our gift to you, completely free. But we believe that God speaks to us through His Word, by His Spirit. And so we want to open it each and every Sunday, and we pray that you open it up throughout the week to read and see what God would say to you through His truth. So if you don't have one, you can grab one. We'd love for you to be here in Daniel chapter 10 with us. But if you are new, let me just set the context again as we get towards the end of Daniel 10 so you kind of know where we are and what's going on. Daniel as a whole, is broken up into two parts, okay? The first six chapters are very practical in their nature. It tells the story of Daniel's life as God allows the people of God, as they rebelled against him, to be carried away into captivity into Babylon. It happened into three different waves, and Daniel was a part of the first one. He was taken away as a teenager, living in Babylon, and this is a completely different culture than Jerusalem, where he was living. This new city didn't believe what he believed, didn't value what he valued, didn't believe in the God that we know as the Lord of heaven and earth, didn't hold any of those worldviews or values, and that's where Daniel and his friends are placed. We see in those six chapters very practically how Daniel literally worked in the government. Government's not necessarily a bad thing. He works in the government and works for the Lord, and God uses him in some really unique ways to stand for his faith and to point people to a God who created them and loves them and desires to redeem them. So very practical in the first six chapters. The last six chapters, I said from the very beginning, it's going to be weird, and it has been, has it not, right? We've seen horns talking with eyes on it and bears with claws eating ribs, like all these things that we've walked through and tried to explain what's going on and these visions that God had given Daniel to show that he's the God of history and time, how he's moving everything and marching everything forward to his appointed end. Well, there's four visions that you find in those last six chapters of the book of Daniel. We've seen the first three, and now we're going to look at the fourth. But chapter 10 is a preface to the vision. It's going to reference it, but we're not even going to look at the vision until next Sunday as we look at Daniel chapter 11. So it's interesting because what we're going to find in Daniel 10 is that God's going to bring some stuff to the surface for Daniel to see, and ultimately for us to see, that we might not even realize was there. What we're going to see is both the seen world, what's going on in Daniel's time and culture, but also what is unseen. So let's pick up here in Daniel 10, verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll slowly walk through it. Verse 1 says this: "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was of a great conflict." That's important. We'll get back to that and explain that more in a second. "And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." That's the setup to what verse 2 is going to tell us. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphrates was around his waist. His body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, and no strength was left with me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep, and my face was to the ground. Behold, my hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourselves before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And he came to make you understand what was to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one, like the likeness of the children of man, touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, my Lord, by reason of the vision pains that have come upon me, I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with the Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. And again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And I will go out, and behold, the prince of Greece will come in. But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, we confess that there is a lot that we see in this world, but at the same time, there's a lot that we don't see. So I pray this morning that you would grant us a heart and a mind to long for the truth of your word, that we would have a proper perspective of both the seen and the unseen. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, I do ask through your loving kindness that you would correct us and restore us where we have wandered from your commandments. Lord, help us even now to focus on your word, to delight in your word, even if it is a strange or odd passage. For Lord, your word tells us that in you we find salvation, and in you we find abundant life. And so that's what we desire, and that's what we pray for this morning. So let me invite you, church, to pause in a time of silence and to pray that God would speak to you through his word this morning. Pray and ask him to do that now. Would you pray for me also, that God would speak through weakness today to the glory of his name? Pray for me. Lord, we're thankful for passages like this that tell us that you're a God who hears prayers and you're a God who answers them. So, Lord, would you answer these prayers we have lifted up to you this morning? It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 10 is an interesting chapter, to say the least. And honestly, as you read the entirety of the book of Daniel, it's almost as if chapter 10 isn't needed. The story would make sense if you didn't have chapter 10, but God in his sovereignty and in his kindness chose to place Daniel 10 specifically where it is for a reason. Most theologians say that this chapter is the most theologically rich chapter on angels and demons that you will find throughout all of the scriptures. And still, there's a lot of questions that we might have that aren't answered in this passage. But it still shouldn't deter us from pausing to consider the truths that are in here, things that are seen and things that are unseen. It's interesting, a man I reference often, C.S. Lewis, he was an Oxford professor who was an atheist who was later converted to Christianity. And he wrote this marvelous book. It's a fun and interesting read. It's a fictional book called The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read The Screwtape Letters before, it's well worth your time to pick it up and listen to an audiobook or just to read it. But the way that this book is built is it's wrote as an older demon giving advice to a younger demon and kind of coaching him up on how he can tempt and deceive his human. At the very beginning of the book, C.S. Lewis gives this warning, and he says there are two opposite errors on which men tend to fall on this unseen world of demons. He said one is to disbelieve it entirely, that there is no existence of an unseen world altogether. And the other is to believe in it and feel its existence, but have an unhealthy interest in it. And it says that demons are equally pleased by both of these errors. And I believe what you find in the Bible is the Bible holds a great balance in between those two. You don't find a ton about angels in the Bible because that's not the center focus of the scripture. It's the story of God's redemption. The story of God coming from heaven to earth to seek and to save those who were lost. And so as we walk through this today, you're probably going to say, there's a lot of weird things in here. And there certainly is. But it's well worth us considering these things. And here's why. For us to choose ignorance over this would be a massive mistake. One of the greatest tricks that the devil has ever pulled is convincing the world that he does not exist. And so, we're going to look at the unseen today, but where Daniel starts is in the seen. What is seen in the visible world is earthly struggles. If you remember through the different visions that Daniel's seen in Daniel 7, 8, and 9, he's seen over and over again conflict and war and battles, some that took place in Daniel's life and some that took place after Daniel's life. But he's experienced a lot of these earthly struggles and have been told there are more to come. Now, in verse 1, it gives us the timing of this, the specific year in which Daniel has this moment happen in his life. And it says it's the third year of King Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, who came in and kicked out Babylon and ruled and reigned there. We talked about him in previous weeks, so we're not going to unpack Cyrus again. If you missed it, hop on Apple Podcasts or Spotify and you can catch up there. But I want us to notice the timing of this. It says the third year of Cyrus. Now, what we know is the first year was a big deal for God's people. As Cyrus came into power, God stirs his heart, softens it, to where he looks at the people of God and says, man, home is Jerusalem? That's where you want to worship and praise the Lord? Then I'm going to send you home. And so he allows God's people to go back to Jerusalem. And not only does he allow them to go back to Jerusalem, he funds them rebuilding the temple where they can worship the Lord. He funds rebuilding the walls around the city for protection. All that is coming from King Cyrus. And that's what happens in the first year. But what's interesting is Daniel says it's the third year. And Daniel's mourning now, verse 2 says. He's weeping. He's sad. Why in the world would Daniel be sad? 2 years prior, God's people got to return home. Something that God had promised them, hey, you'll be in captivity for 70 years, and then I'm going to free you. Daniel had prayed 3 times a day for almost 70 years that God would allow them to go back home. And then here, they finally get to go back home, and Daniel is weeping and mourning and crying. Why? Why? You can go and read it in detail in the book of Ezra. Ezra tells us the story of God's people going back. And in Ezra chapter 1, what you find is that only about 40,000 people left Babylon or Persia at that time to leave and to go back to Jerusalem. Which sounds like a really large number until you realize there were far, far more people of God there in the city that could have returned. So Daniel, as he looks, he's like, I've prayed for 70 years, and I look at the people of God as God fulfills his promises, and there's apathy in their heart. There's apathy. What Daniel is seeing with his eyes is spiritual apathy from the people of God and war and conflict all around him. That's what he sees. That's what he's experiencing here, and it's leading him to mourn. And even as people, God's people go back to build the temple and rebuild the walls, guess what Daniel hears? He hears that there's conflict that's happening there with the people of God, who should be celebrating and praising and worshiping God for doing exactly what he said at the exact time he said he was going to do it. If you go read in Ezra and Nehemiah, what you'll find is there was major opposition for the people of God. There was political and social opposition for them rebuilding the temple to worship the Lord. There was persecution even over them building the walls around the city. So some of you can feel this, but feel the weight that Daniel has in his heart. He sees distress. He hears of struggle. Even the vision that God's going to give him that we'll look at in chapter 11 is of conflict. Everything that Daniel sees is of strife and weighty war. This is what he sees. But God is going to pull the curtain back and say, but there's a lot you don't see, Daniel. There's a lot going on behind the scenes. There's a lot of struggle and strife still there in the unseen. So what God's going to do, verse 5 and following, is he's going to allow Daniel to see the unseen, visible, or invisible spiritual realities. So what are those things? What are the unseen, the invisible spiritual realities? Well, I love God's kindness and his grace in this passage. Because what you find is Daniel is feeling the weight of this, and he's seen all these things around. He's met with a man clothed in linen, verse 5 says. And there's a massive description that you find in this passage. And we're going to take time to slowly unpack this because Daniel hasn't seen this yet. Daniel's only seen the conflict. He's only felt the weight of things. And yet, there's something real and hopeful that God allows Daniel to see. This man clothed in linen, this is the type of garment that the priest would wear. Linen was supposed to be a symbol of holiness and purity. He's got a belt of gold on, and nobody, including myself, knows what euphos is, what the location is, but we know it's some kind of extravagant gold. What we do know is this, that gold belts were worn by kings. It was a picture of rule and reign and authority. It describes his body like beryl, which is a gemstone. You can type it in and Google it, and it's beautiful. It's translucent. It comes in many different colors. But beryl's impressive when you shine light into it, because as you shine light into this, it reflects off of all the different facets, and you see more than you realized was there. This is meant to represent the brilliance of this person. And then he looks at his face. It's crackling like lightning. It's so bright. This is to represent glory. This guest here has a sense of glory behind them. As he looks at that bright face, I'm surprised he could see this, but Daniel sees two eyes that look like flaming torches, which is an extremely sobering picture. But again, it's symbolism that this person sees things that others cannot see. It's a representation of more of like omniscience. He sees every inclination, every word that is before it is spoken. He sees every action, every tear, every heartache. He sees it all. He describes his arms and his legs like bronze. This is to represent strength and power. The sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude, meaning his words are louder than anything we've ever heard. They're authoritative. He speaks louder than all other voices combined. Now, as you read this, as we talk about it, the question we have to ask is, who is this guy? Who is this person that Daniel in his mourning and in his struggles as he looks at a broken world saturated with sin shows up to talk to them? Who is this person? And there's some debate over this. Some people say, Well, this is Gabriel, one of the angels. I struggle to think it's Gabriel because Daniel's seen Gabriel a number of times already. We've seen it even last week in Daniel 9. And this seems to be a different description. He doesn't say, and then Gabriel showed up and he looked a little different, and this is how he looked. That's not how Daniel describes it. It could be another angel, but some people believe that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, some of you might be here. Let me pause and explain that for a second. You're like, pre-incarnate Christ, what does that even mean? Well, the scriptures tell us that there is only one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This is the Trinity. And Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. So when we celebrate Christmas and we like give each other presents and we talk about Jesus coming and showing up here on earth, we're not celebrating Jesus' creation, okay? He's not a created being. He is God. He always has been, always will be. What we celebrate at Christmas time is the God of heaven coming to earth. He goes from the unseen and he takes on flesh so that we could see him. That's what we're celebrating. But in the Old Testament, you have more than 50 times that the pre-incarnate Christ shows up on the scene. So it means that he shows up in a form like this that you would see and you would stand in awe, that you're seeing a different picture of the glory of God. Whereas now we know that Christ, as he came from heaven to earth and he died on the cross for our sins, not his, he lived the perfect life and died the perfect death for our sins in our place. Now we know that he is in the unseen world of heaven with a physical body, one that if we know him, we'll get to hug and touch one day, one that still has the imprints of the nails that were pierced for our sins. But here, this is the pre-incarnate Christ that I believe that shows up. And one of the reasons why I believe that is the pre-incarnate Christ is because when you get to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, you see John. This is one of the disciples who wrote the book of Revelation. He's called the beloved disciple, which is like the best friend of Jesus, like one of the favorited of all disciples. He knew Jesus' like favorite cup of coffee and favorite color and all these things, right? And yet when John is penning the words of Revelation, though he knows Jesus, he's seen Jesus, it says that he falls on his face before him as he sees him in his glory. And look at how Revelation chapter 1 describes Jesus. John says, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. You see all the similarities between these two pictures of Daniel 10 and here, Revelation chapter 1. He sees one looks like the Son of Man. Multiple times in this passage, you'll see a description that Daniel says, it looks like the Son of Man. It looked like a child of man. And then it says here that his feet were like bronze. You see that description. His eyes were like fire. His voice was like the roar of many waters. All these descriptions seem to be the same. But we don't know for certain because the scripture doesn't tell us for certain. But I tend to think it's Christ. But this we do know for sure. In verse 10, there's a change. There is an angel, there's a different guy that shows up in verse 10. And I believe this is Gabriel. Gabriel shows up, and many times you find throughout the scriptures, Gabriel's a messenger. He brings a message to God's people. He's done it to Daniel a couple times. In the New Testament, he shows up and he talks with Mary and tells her, hey, you're going to have a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's Gabriel. But what's interesting about this is, as Gabriel shows up, he's going to say some odd stuff in verses 11, 12, and 13 and following. This angel shows up and says, I'm here, Daniel, because you prayed. Have you ever thought about that? That there is this unseen world that you're impacting, even if you don't even see it. He's like, Daniel, I'm here because you prayed. You set your heart and you humbled yourself before the Lord and you cried out to him. I'm here because you prayed. But what's odd about it is, he says, I've been delayed. been delayed. You set your heart to pray to the Lord, and God heard you. But it took me 21 days to get here. Now, this is a great blending of the seen and the unseen. How long had Daniel been fasting and praying to the Lord? 3 weeks. 21 days. But it says here that God has already heard his prayers. So the question is, why did it take so long? Why did it take so long? And then it starts to explain why. And he starts to talk about this unseen world and how there's angels and demons that are warring together. We don't see it. Sometimes you might feel it. But there's a war that's going on. And it talks about two angels, like I mentioned, Gabriel, but also Michael, where he's like, I was battling, I was warring, I was held up, I was coming to explain the message to you, but I needed to call for backup. So this other angel, Michael, shows up on the scene to help me get to you so I could explain what you saw. Which is fascinating because when we look at angels throughout the Bible, there are only three angels mentioned by name in the scriptures. In all of 66 books of the Bible, only three angels are named. Two I mentioned, Gabriel, Michael, and the third one is Lucifer. Lucifer, who we also know as Satan. You see, Jesus knew that Satan was real. He talks about him multiple times. The scriptures talk about him multiple times. And we should pause for a second to figure out how in the world did we get here? How in the world did we get here where there's a war between these angels? Well, that takes us all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. God creates the heaven and the earth. He created humanity in his image. He also created angels. Angels are not what we become when we die. Angels are not Cupid, where they have little feathers on their back and a little arrow, right? No, that's not what angels are, according to the scriptures. What we find is that they're created beings. They're not eternal. They're not God. Only God is eternal. Angels are created, and they will live on forever and ever. The same for us. God created in us a soul, and we will live on forever and ever in heaven with God in glory or in hell separated away from him. But there's only one eternal being, and it's the Lord God. But you have these angels that he creates, and Lucifer starts up a rebellion as he looks at God on his throne and says, I want that throne. I want all authority. And so he starts up this rebellion, and it says in scripture that he sends one-third of the angels warring against God. So God casts down these angels in their rebellion, and they become demons. Throughout Jesus' ministry, you see him interacting with them a number of different times. Jesus even teaches on Satan in the Gospel of John and other places, but in John chapter 12 and 14 and 16, Jesus speaks about Satan. He talks about demons, and he tells us that we live in a spiritual battle. Jesus highlights that, and it continues on through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians, says that when we war not against flesh and blood. Our ultimate battle isn't in the seen, it's in the unseen. He talks about principalities and powers. Those would be demons. And he says there's a war beyond the war. There's far more than we can see with our eyes, than we experience. Satan opposed God years ago and deceived man and led us into sin, and he's doing the same thing even today. He brings temptation for us. He brings ideologies in our culture and even brings policies that would affect us, not just here in America, but all around the world. Let me pause for a second here because some of you may be thinking, Ryan, I came to church today just for like a pick-me-up, right? Like, I brought my family here today to get like a little pick-me-up and an encouragement to move forward. Why in the world are you getting weird? Like, why in the world are you talking about all of these different things with angels and demons? Like, what in the world is happening here? It's so bizarre. And many times that's what Satan will use. Looking at things like this, saying that's weird, that's odd, let's just ignore it. Again, in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, there's a moment in there where got the older demon writing and coaching the younger demon, and he says this: if there's any faint suspicion that your human has that arises through their mind that suggests that there might be something spiritual, just change the picture. Make them think of somebody in red tights and a pitchfork and persuade them that since they can't believe in that, that none of it is real and they can't believe in you. What he's saying is one of the greatest tricks of spiritual darkness is to say, when you start to talk about the spiritual world, that it's just silly and crazy, and the people that talk about it are just silly and crazy. And so just live in this materialistic world. Just what you can see is all there is. But there's the truth that this passage is allowing us to see is there is more to this life than meets the eye. There's more than what we see. There is a true spiritual battle and a war that is going on for our hearts and our souls and our minds and our nations and for others. Well, this passage is allowing us to see that there's something far, far greater going on than just kingdoms rising and kingdoms falling and history moving forward. And so, if it is true, what are we supposed to do? If there really are demons out there and there really is darkness out there, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, right after service today, we'll be selling amulets and power crystals out in the lobbies. I'm totally joking. That's not at all. Some of you are like, ha, 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 is he serious about this? No, no. That's not how the Bible talks about how we interact with the spiritual world. It's not. The hope that you find both in this passage and throughout the rest of Scripture is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. So how do we live in between the seen and the unseen? We look to Jesus. You see, we as believers should live with hope, knowing that Jesus entered into the seen world. He defeated the unseen powers at the cross, and now he intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father. This passage right here mentions multiple times in Daniel 10, fear not. Daniel sees all this conflict and world in the world around him. He feels the weight and oppression of the spiritual world that's going on. And Daniel's first response is that he comes before the Lord and he prays. And God's response is that Christ shows up and he says, fear not. Fear not. He even tells him to have peace. Peace be with you, verse 19 says. As God comes, he brings peace to us. And this is what happened from the very beginning. When darkness entered into this world, God met this darkness with a promise, and it was the promise of the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3, as the stain of the sin of Adam and Eve from the deception of Satan comes onto the scene, what does God say to Adam and Eve? Does God say, Adam and Eve, come here, let me tell you how to fix this. Here's 7 steps to fix your problems in your life. No. What God does in Genesis 3, verse 15, is he gives the first promise of the coming Messiah. There would be one born of woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent, which we find out actually in the book of Revelation is Satan. That he would crush his head, and it says, though he'll bruise your heel. How would he bruise the heel of the Messiah? As Christ went to the cross, that was painful. That was a bruising. He was bruised for our transgressions. And yet he crushed the head of darkness and evil. And so we fear not because of our power and our ability and our might. It was because of his. 1 John chapter 3 says that the Son of God appeared. He appeared. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. Jesus' arrival on earth was a land invasion to end the war. Hallelujah. Jesus came, it says, to set the captives free. Set the captives free. Some of you know what this means because you've lived it. Some of you haven't seen this yet. But setting the captives free, some of you have stepped into darkness And you thought it would bring you life. But in reality, as you stepped into darkness, darkness stepped into you. And the very thing you thought would bring life has only pained your heart. The very thing that you're like, this is going to bring joy and satisfaction, you look back now that time has passed, you're like, it brought pain. You know why? Because the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. This is what he does. This is what he does. And so Jesus shows up on the scene to defeat and destroy the works of the enemy. And so we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We also pray persistently. We look to him knowing he's there, but we also pray persistently because this is exactly what Daniel does. In verse 12, gosh, this has encouraged my heart and I hope it encourages yours. The angel shows up and he speaks to Daniel and he says, your words have been heard. They've been heard. When you have concerns in your hearts and your life for the world around you or even where you certainly are today, where do you go with that? Do you go to the Lord in prayer? Because many of us, what we do is we go to complaints, or we go to angry posts on social media, or we go to anxiety or stress. That's where we go. And Daniel, when he feels the weight of what he can see around him, and even what he can't see, he turns to the Lord in prayer, and God says, I heard it. I heard your prayers. And be encouraged through this passage as well to know that our prayers are heard even when answers are delayed. Our prayers are heard even if answers are delayed. So keep praying with persistence with for your family, for this church, for your nation, for the lost around the world, for your personal struggles. Don't lose heart when answers tarry because God is at work. He is. Believers, the last application I would give us is we should have a compassionate heart for those that don't know the Lord. I believe this passage is showing us this, and we see it more in the New Testament. We should have compassion for others who don't know the Lord because there's a spiritual battle warring for their souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that much. It says, in the case, the God of this world, that would be Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Why? It's not a physical issue. It's a spiritual issue. That all of us, before we came to know Christ, were spiritually blind, and Christ made us see. And so if somebody is yelling at you or somebody's angry at you for what you believe, do not look at them as the enemy. Look at them as a captive. That's what Christ did. He looked at us when we were enemies of him, sinning and running the opposite direction. He looked at us as captives and he came to rescue us. That's why Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, could pray with compassion and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These people are crucifying him and Jesus looks at him and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Why? Because they're spiritually blind. They can't see. And so reading passages like this and realizing that there is a real spiritual battle, there is a real war. Yes, there's things that we can see, but there's things that we cannot see. It should stir in our hearts compassion that we would pray to the Lord. And God, as we pray to him, he liberates the captive. And for some of you, he has done that. Some of you have prayed and confessed your sins and repent and turned from that darkness and have found the light of life. And for others of us, we haven't made that. We haven't made that step. Somebody's been praying for you. You've been spiritually blind. You haven't seen it. God desires to open your eyes today that you would believe and receive this life. You don't have to feel the weight of guilt and shame that you carry anymore. You could have forgiveness and redemption. And it's simple to do that. It's as simple as ABC. That you would admit, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Remember, Adam and Eve wasn't like, here's four steps to save yourself. It was that there was a Messiah coming to save you, and Jesus came to save you. So admit it. And believe that Jesus is that Savior who lived the perfect life, who died the perfect death on the cross for your sins in your place. And then confess him as your Lord and Savior. As you do this, God's word tells us, if you confess and believe, you will be saved. You'll be saved. Bow your heads with me. If you haven't prayed something like that to the Lord, first of all, if you do, God will hear you. Those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so maybe you need to do that right now in your seat. Pray to him. He will hear you. Stop listening to me. Start praying to God. For those of you, you might have more questions about what it means to follow God or the reality of this enemy that's warring against you. If you have questions about that, we have an area called Next Steps we'd love for you to go to right after service. Ask those questions. God's not scared of your questions. He desires to rescue you. Lord, I pray for those now that are in a spiritual battle for their soul, that they don't even realize it. Lord, would you open their eyes, they would see and believe. Lord, you are more than able to save this morning, but also more than able to sustain your people. Lord, you move in both the seen and in the unseen. So God, we trust in you for that. We trust in you knowing that you can present us blameless before the throne of glory with great joy because of Jesus. And we worship you and we praise you for that. Lord, your throne is an eternal throne that will reign forever and ever. You are above all of these authorities and dominions before time and now and forevermore. So Lord, our trust rests in you, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, both of the visible and the invisible. So it's to you that we worship, it's to you that we praise, it's to you that we come to now. Amen. Church, let's stand now and let's sing to the King of Kings.